Good morning. Shabbat Shalom. We are starting Ezekiel 7 this morning. And once again, as I said last week, the message that we hear in Ezekiel to the people of Israel is not a happy one at this point. There's some hard words that need to be heard. We can thank the Lord. We can thank Yeshua, our God, for His grace, His unmerited favor that He has given us, that we are not under God's wrath. However, we, even as believers today, we are under His discipline. We are under God's discipline. And God does not let His children continue sinning and sinning and sinning. Many times, though, I know I have a tendency to look at those people out there instead of looking at my own heart. And I think it's natural to kind of look at other people as being worse than ourselves. Natural doesn't mean it's right. I'm saying it's natural. It's human nature to not see our own problems, our own faults, and see the problems in others. And as we go through this very hard passage of Scripture this morning and the next few weeks is going to continue to be kind of difficult. Just to let you know, if you're like, I can't handle this, I have to take a break. Well, hopefully you don't feel that way because we need to hear this. We need to hear this. It's good for us to be reminded that God does not put up with sin forever and ever. That God doesn't put up with sin at all, actually. He does delay His discipline many times. And what we have to remember is in the history of Israel, God had delayed His discipline about 400 years at this point. He had held back, and we know that because He tells Ezekiel to lay on his left side for 390 days. And then God goes on to say that's how many years of idolatry had been happening. Just another 10 years, and that's 400. I find that number very interesting because how long were the children of Israel slaves in Egypt? 400 years. How long before they went into Canaan? It was also from after they left Canaan and then they went back in, 400 years. And we see now that God has given Israel specifically, Israel and Judah by this time were already separated into two different groups, two different countries, but Israel 400 years to repent before He brings this judgment upon them. And the judgment on the northern kingdom Israel, I don't have a map here today, but the judgment on the northern kingdom Israel was very severe. It basically, Israel ceased to exist as a nation. Judah stayed around for quite a bit longer. In fact, Judah was also taken away captive, but they were returned after 70 years of captivity. God obviously had a plan with Judah because Judah had to be there for the Messiah to come. The temple was rebuilt. It was rededicated. We've talked about that with Hanukkah. And then 100-something years after that, Yeshua, our Messiah, came, fulfilled everything that needed to be fulfilled in Scripture. But then only 70 years or so after that, Rome came and destroyed Jerusalem. And the Jews were also, the people of Judah were also scattered to all the nations. And up until 1948... that was the case. They'd been scattered now. There were already Jews in Jerusalem and in that area before 1948, but 1948 became official as the nation of Israel was once again reborn. Very significant in history. But here today we have some very hard words that God has for Israel. This is the northern kingdom specifically, and what is going to happen to them. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, this morning, your word is always good. It's always good, Lord. Your word is good for edification. It is good for training. It is good for teaching. And Lord, you make us new with your word, Lord. Your word renews our hearts. So, Father, as we go through this word that you have for Israel this morning, Lord, give us understanding by your Holy Spirit. And those areas that we need to change, those areas that we need to listen and pay attention, Lord, in our own lives, that we will be willing to humble that before you. Lord, as we see things in our community and in our nation, Lord, that we will pray that you will work, that, Lord, you will not bring the judgment that you brought upon your people Israel. Lord, we ask for your mercy. We ask for your unmerited favor. Lord, we do ask that you give us as a nation more time, Lord, before we get the judgment that we deserve. And we all deserve it, Lord. Every nation deserves it. Every people deserves it. Lord, if we were given what we deserve, we'd be gone already. But Lord, you have already delayed and you have already had mercy. And so, Father, we pray that that continues, not because of us, but for your glory, Lord. We pray that we get to experience and see another great awakening, Lord, amongst your people in this country. And Lord, in no way do we see ourselves as Israel, because Lord, Israel is Israel. But Lord, as the United States of America, as a nation that at one time called upon you and still calls upon you in different times, with as we see with a leader right now who said that you are our protection, who acknowledges you, Father, I pray that you will have mercy, that you will pour your spirit out upon us. But Lord, that also as your body, as a body of believers in this country, that we will pay attention and we will humble ourselves and we will seek your face and we will turn from our wicked ways. Lord, forgive us and cleanse us. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. We found when we were gathered, as Heather said earlier, with the other pastors from the North State, that there was a theme that kind of emerged as we were there, as we were praying. And one of the awesome things about this particular prayer summit is there is no agenda at the beginning. Like, nobody comes with an agenda and says, we're going to do this this day and this that day, and, you know, we're going to have all the pastors do these things. If there's any, there's a little bit of a plan, some guidance, but we really seek the Lord for what he wants to say to us. And it was very special because, as Heather said, she read the different denominations that were there. You know, I've never been in any community that got that many people together to pray without an agenda. We've seen those denominations together like this before, but not the way I see it here, where they come together and they just pray and they seek the Lord, and there's no one holding that back. You know, the Lord can just do whatever he wants. It's very unique, and it's special, and I believe it's special to the Lord as well. And I believe the Lord is going to and is already doing a work in this community of pouring out his spirit and establishing his name, his great name in our community, that he will be given glory and praise and honor. There was a theme, however, and the theme seemed to be about recognizing our idols and humbling ourselves before the Lord, recognizing our idols and letting the Lord destroy them, or destroying them before the Lord, getting rid of them. That there were idols that we had as a community. There's idols that we have as individuals even. And those idols need to be destroyed. They need to be taken out of the way. And the Lord, and only the Lord, should be exalted. And the biggest idol I have is me. I'm the biggest idol I have. And the biggest idol you have is you. Our self tries to get in the way all the time. And we have a tendency to, and we would never admit this, but we have a tendency to worship ourselves, to put ourselves before the Lord. I don't know how else you would say that, but if we're putting ourselves and what we want before what he wants, then who has priority? We're putting that ourselves in that place. And so that's one of the things that was kind of a theme in the area of repentance as we got before the Lord. But there was also a lot of promise that we heard in this time as well, that the Lord wanted to do. And the question was asked, why is God blessing us with rain this year? Is it because of something great we've done? No. No. In fact, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Why was God having mercy on us? Because there hasn't been a big change of heart, necessarily, and yet God has chosen to bless us with 150% of what we need. The drought is quickly diminishing because of God's blessing of rain. In some places, it's completely gone. Now, we can take that and go, oh, God blessed us with rain, so everything's okay. The spiritual drought, though, continues. The spiritual drought continues. And one of the things that God put on our hearts is, just as he has sent this rain, this deluge of water, that's what he wants to do in our hearts. That's what he wants to do with the Spirit in this community. He wants to pour his Spirit out so that it is that the dams can't even hold it back anymore. He wants to, you know, that there won't be any separation. And in fact, one of the things that I know, and I heard it talked about again this morning, the North State and the you know, separating from the South and all this stuff, and we say, we have all the water up here, and they always take our water. And you know what the Lord said? We need to stop being stingy with his Spirit. When he pours out his Spirit, we need to not be stingy about that. But to let it, not put any dams or anything in the way of that. We need to let that water just flow. Because he is going to pour out his Spirit. But he doesn't pour his Spirit out to hearts that are selfish and stingy and prideful. And that's why we need to humble ourselves. But God has a plan for this whole state, not just the North State. God has a plan for this whole state with his Spirit to bless the whole state of California and to change hearts like we have never seen before. That's God's plan. That's what he wants. I mean, think about it. He's not willing that any should perish. Do we really think he's holding back his Spirit? No. We're the ones that hold him back from moving. And he won't force it on us, but we're the ones that hold him back. He doesn't do things if we don't want it. And I'm not talking about his will. His overall will he will accomplish. But I'm talking about in our heart. If I say, no, God, I don't want you moving my heart, he's not going to move. He gave me, that's why he created us the way he did. He gave us that choice. So that's up to us to humble ourselves, to seek his face. And we see that all throughout Scripture. But will he do things to let us know that we are not where we need to be? Absolutely. Like he did with his people Israel, he will do with us as believers as well. And we see here in Ezekiel 7, 1 through 3, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, An end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. We see here this idea of this, the end has come. The word there is yetz. It means an extremity, a border, an end. God is basically saying, that's it. I'm done. The end has come. Now I'm going to judge. This is a very scary moment, an incredibly scary moment for the nation of Israel. For God to say this, Now remember, this is after 390 years of rebellion, of turning away from God, of giving lip service, as we talked about last night, but not truly following him with all their heart. And he says, an end has come upon the four corners of the land, kanaf, the edge or extremity, a wing, a flap, or a corner. So on all the four corners, God is completely thorough. I can't say that word very well. But when the Lord blesses, he blesses to completeness. When he judges to completeness. That's the way our God is. You don't have this in-between stuff. You know, he either completely blesses or he completely judges in this case. And it says he's going to bring an end. He's going to bring an end. God would judge his people fairly. Notice God always judges fairly. And here's the problem with judging fairly. Well, the problem for us is we don't think it's fair many times, do we? But that's because we don't see the whole picture. In fact, have you ever sinned at the beginning of the week, did something that you know is wrong at the beginning of the week, and by the end of the week you totally forgot you did it? Anybody did that? And we're so forgetful. God doesn't forget those things. He doesn't forget those things. He doesn't forget our sin. He brings it back to us so we have to repent of it. And this is part of the problem. One of the reasons why as believers, yes, we have the blood of Yeshua. We have the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. But remember, even in 1 John it says, "Confess, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And then it goes on to say, "But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar." So in 1 John, he's saying about believers, we still have sin. There's somebody walking around up here in Paradise Magellia who says he doesn't sin anymore. I don't know. I've heard rumors about it. I think I met the guy once. Ridiculous. We all sin. We still sin, even as believers. In fact, unfortunately, sometimes we sin intentionally. We get mad about something, we sin intentionally. Maybe some of you are saints out there and you don't do that anymore. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to judge your heart. Maybe you don't. But most of us are still even sinning intentionally. Get upset about something, we decide we're going to do what we want. Well, you know, I had a bad day. I even prayed and I had my devotions this morning and that didn't help. So I'm just going to be angry. I want to be angry. I'm going to treat people how I feel like treating them. We get rebellious in our heart many times. I'm going to seek my own pleasure. I'm going to do my own thing a little bit, since God's not taking care of me. We forget so quickly his blessing. We forget how much blessing he has poured upon us. God is fair. Now, I want to go back once again to if we confess our sins. We'll get back to this point in a second. Okay, God judges. When God judges, it's always fair. So notice what he says here. I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways. That's fair, right? God's saying, this is how you've acted. This is the judgment you're going to get. Well, but that's not fair. God's supposed to be merciful. No, he's not supposed to be merciful. He is merciful. He chooses to be merciful. He doesn't have to be merciful, but he chooses to be. It is fair that he judges us. And in fact, God has always been fair about judging before Yeshua came and after Yeshua came. I will repay you for all your abominations. Now, if we were to go before God and say, God, give me what I deserve. I'm not really saying it, Lord. Just clarifying. But if we were to do, give me what I deserve, thinking we were righteous enough, if you and I, apart from the blood of Yeshua, apart from the work of Yeshua, were to try to measure up or to somehow say, God, give me what I deserve. Look at all these good things I have done. It doesn't matter who you are in this room. This other side of all the wickedness and the sin we have done would so far outweigh any good we have ever accomplished. And on top of it, we also have a sin nature. So even if you were able to, you know, somehow get close to balancing or whatever, you still have a sin nature which causes it to go this way again. We can't measure up ever. And our sins so far outweigh anything good we might have tried to do for God. And so to even approach God, even as a believer, none of those things that I have done as a believer has been me. Or those things that have been me, then and I did it for myself, guess what? Those are sins as well. Because I was trying to put myself out there and take glory for myself instead of giving it to the Lord. All those good things that we've done as believers are because of the Holy Spirit, Him working in us. They're not us. So I don't even get to take credit for that. Because it's been the Lord. It's been the Lord giving me the ability and the motivation and the power to do that good work, whatever it might be, to accomplish His will. And we need to understand it that way, that apart from the Lord, there is nothing good in us. Because the moment you go down that road of thinking there's something good there, you are on a slippery slope. Because what it means is we're allowing pride to come in. The moment we start to think, oh, well, God chose me because I'm something special. I'm more special than those people over there. Look at that person. I'm way more mature than they are spiritually. Any of those things, you've just blown it big time. We've blown it big time when we start thinking that way. If those types of thoughts even start to come across your mind, humble yourself before the Lord and ask forgiveness right away. Don't allow pride to have any foothold. Any foothold at all. Because it will take over. You will get to a place, if you allow pride to take over, where you won't even recognize that you're prideful anymore. And the enemy will have you right where he wants you. Sometimes it's better, sometimes it's better to have things that you're still dealing with that keep humbling you before God than to be all wonderful and righteous by man's eyes and get all prideful. Because what happens? What comes after pride? Pride goes before a fall. And when we start to justify our sin, those little sins, doesn't matter how big the sin is, you justify any sin, you start to get prideful, and pride goes before a fall. And God will let us fall. Because God is not in this to save our pride. You ever noticed? God could care less about my pride. In fact, actually, He does care. He wants it to die. He wants it to go away. He does care in the sense that He wants me to be humble before Him, because the only way you and I can truly be righteous is to be humble before Him and let Him do the work in us. As we heard this morning, Jim read the verse, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and He will exalt you. In due time, what is due time? In His time. So God is completely just. He always judges fairly. Let's look at Jeremiah 2:19. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God. And the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. This is in Jeremiah. But notice what he says here. He says, your own wickedness will correct you. And your backslidings will rebuke you. Have you ever noticed that sin carries its own penalty with it? You don't even have to get judged from the outside. Just sinning, just continuing to sin brings consequences. And they're never good. The consequences of being obedient and following the Lord are always blessing. They're always good. Even if you get in trouble for doing it by man, the consequence of obeying the Lord is always good. The consequence of disobeying the Lord is always bad. And sin brings with it its own punishment. But Israel at this point had gone even beyond that. But I want to say one more thing about God judging fairly. Let's revisit the verse that I quoted earlier from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now John here, Yochanan here, is talking to believers. He's saying we. He's including himself. Notice what it says, faithful and just. Now, for the longest time, I missed this. I thought God was just because I was confessing it. So I got a reward for confessing it, and the reward was that he forgave my sins. That is not at all what that verse is saying. Yes, I do need to confess it. But who is he being faithful and just to? Himself. His own promise. And why can he be faithful and just and forgive me the sin? Because of the work of Yeshua on the cross. That's why. He's being faithful to the covenant that he has made and the covenant he has kept. And so he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins because I'm asking him to forgive me because of the work of Yeshua. I'm putting my sin under the blood of Yeshua. And so he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. Isn't that awesome? Think about that for a second, because it's not based on me now, is it? It's not even based on how good of a prayer I am. I don't even know if that's a word, but anyways, how good I pray or how well I ask or if I say the right words or any of that, if my sin is being put under the blood of Yeshua, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. It takes us out of the picture, except for the acknowledging of our sin. That's really the acknowledging of our sin and the acceptance of his work for our sins. That doesn't just stop the first time you ask the Lord to come into your heart. That doesn't stop there. It continues. For the rest of your life and my life as a believer, we are continually coming back before the Lord and asking forgiveness, coming back to that execution stake, the cross, and saying, Lord, because of the work that you have already done, I believe that you will cleanse me and forgive me because of what you have done. I throw myself at your feet. I thank you for your mercy. I humble myself before you. I've sinned again. Lord, please forgive me. Please cleanse me with your precious blood. And he does. He's faithful every time. And that's what we have to remember. God is also just every time. He is just, and he will give us what we deserve. And the awesome thing is because of the work of Yeshua, we are made righteous, and we deserve his forgiveness. Not because of us, but because of what Jesus has done, Yeshua has done. Isn't that cool? You think of it that way? You and I get his forgiveness because of the work that Yeshua has done. So it's not about me. But here, God is dealing with Israel, and we can take this as an example to see his justice. No sin goes unpunished. No sin is overlooked. God doesn't overlook sin, ever. We have a wrong concept, even in our faith today, in Christianity today and in Judaism today that somehow God shrugs his shoulders at sin. Never. He never does. I mean, God was keeping track for all 390 years. He was keeping track of the idolatry, the collective idolatry. You know, maybe individually there were people, and there were people who followed the Lord. But guess what? They had to live in a society that for the most part was practicing idolatry. We have that same problem, don't we, sometimes? You might be trying to follow the Lord, but you're living in a society that is completely filled with idols and idolatry and sin, blatant sin. Now, here's the thing. We're no better than they are apart from the blood of Yeshua. We are saved by grace and His mercy. And sometimes, after a while, if you're in the body of Messiah for a while, you start to think that it's your righteousness somehow, and you start to look down on those other people that, you know, those horrible heathens out there and the way that they act. Instead of crying out to God and saying, God, forgive us, cleanse us, redeem us. We repent of our sins, of our sins. And Lord, have mercy on them. Don't bring your judgment upon them. Give them an opportunity to return to you. Lord, open hearts. That should be our passion, that we're constantly praying. God, open hearts to your truth, the truth of your good news, the gospel. Lord, don't bring your judgment yet. And yet, within Christian circles, I read so many books that talk about God bringing His judgment and almost excited about it. Like they want it to happen. Yes, God, judge all these people. And they quote Psalms or something. As if we're David. You know, we as believers should have the same heart that Yeshua has. And Yeshua constantly had compassion. Who did He have compassion on? The sinners. The very people that many times we look down our noses at and we say stuff about, those are the ones He mingled with and had compassion on. And if the body of Messiah was doing that, then I believe God would be working in incredible ways, because there are people out there who are desperately seeking God. And they don't know anything different than how they live. They've heard maybe Jesus used as a swear word. They've heard about, you know, those churches and how those people always judge you, and you can't walk in the door without them judging you. And they think they're more righteous than us. They've heard those things, and that's what they believe. And you know what? That's what the common Israeli believed in the time of Yeshua as well. Those Pharisees, all they do is walk around and judge us all the time. We can't do anything without them looking down their noses at us. And as they're saying this, Yeshua is sitting in their midst, listening, hearing them, hearing their heart, hearing how hard their life is every day. Because those are the people he hung out with. He was there while they were having their parties and doing their things. And he was ministering to them. And instead of having more judgmental stuff to say to them, oh, those Pharisees are right. You guys need to humble yourself. You need to blah, 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 blah. Which they did need to do. And he could have said that. Instead of, what is he doing? He's directing it back to the Pharisees, isn't he? Back to the church. And not just the leaders of the church. The whole body of Messiah. We are the ones that need to humble ourselves and seek the Lord. All of us together. And if we're doing that, and we're out there like Yeshua was, ministering to people, bringing them in, loving them, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will start, well, for one thing, the congregation will be a lot more full, won't it? Because we'll be bringing people in.
The churches will begin to fill up because people will be loved. They will see, they will experience Yeshua. And instead, many times, you know, we get worked up about the sins that are going on out there instead of the sin that's going on in here. And this is the one God's concerned with. He's concerned about those two. But he's mostly concerned with where my heart is. That's what I need to be concerned with. And then I do what he tells me to do when it comes to everything out there. There's a place to protest. There's a place to go and pray at specific locations. There's places, you know, there's a reason for all those things. I'm not saying those things are bad, but we need to make sure our hearts are right before we go and we take that kind of action. My eye will not, this is a scary passage. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will repay your ways and your abominations will be in your midst. I will repay your ways and your abominations will be right there in your midst, your idols and your all the stuff that you're doing. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, a disaster, a singular disaster, behold, it has come. An end has come. The end has come, and it has dawned for you. Behold, it has come. You will know that I am the Lord. The whole point of what God is doing here is so that his people will know he is the Lord. See, because he's continued to bless them as they've continued. I mean, remember what we said at the beginning? God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. God blesses all these things that we have naturally in our world. Sunshine, rain, the lack of natural disasters. I mean, we could be having natural disasters all the time, right? Some say, well, we are. But I mean, here all the time. There could be horrible things happening every single day here. But out of God's mercy, out of his blessing, he blesses us with the right seasons at the right time, with rain, with all of these things. And what we have to understand is we don't deserve all that. It's his mercy. It's his grace. It's his love. But the whole point of that is he wants us to know that he is Lord. He created things the way he did so that we would know he is Lord. He works and he blesses and he changes hearts and he works in our lives and he heals us and all of these things. Why? So we will know he is Lord. But if we don't get it, if we continue to disobey him, if we continue to rebel against him, if we continue to seek our own gods with a little g, we continue to seek after our own pleasure, if we continue to put ourselves in that place of God, then he will have nothing left to do than to show us he is Lord by bringing judgment. Either way, he is Lord. And he will be glorified. He can be glorified in our success as we humble ourselves before him and we give him the glory, or he will be glorified in our failure. But he will still be glorified. He will still be glorified because he is God. That's the thing. We don't like to hear that, but this is what he says to Israel. You will know that I am the Lord. I will not spare or have pity. I will repay your ways and your abominations will be in your midst. Disaster upon disaster has dawned upon you. Instead of a great light, instead of goodness, instead of blessing, disaster. Disaster. Continues, doom has come upon you, you who dwell in the land. The time has come. A day of trouble is near and not of rejoicing in the mountains. Now upon you I will soon pour out my fury and spend my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will repay you according to your ways and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord who strikes. So once again, God says, I will pour out my fury. The day is soon to come. I will spend my anger upon you because of your ways and your abominations.
My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. This is a very, very scary scenario. God has been holding back wrath. He's been holding back judgment. And now he says, I'm going to let it go. And it's going to pour out, and I'm not going to hold it back. It's going to be like you've ever seen waves just dashing up against rocks in this, a huge storm, and how it just continues and continues and continues, wave after wave. God says, I'm not going to spare. I'm not going to hold back. Jeremiah 4:4 says this, and this is what we need to do to prepare. Because, you know, there is coming a day. And we see this when Yeshua spoke from Isaiah 61. You know, he declared that this was a time of favor. And we are still in that time of favor right now. You and I are in a time of favor, a time of grace. But there's coming a day when there will be the day of vengeance. The day of vengeance on this whole earth. It's coming. It's in Scripture. It says it's coming. This is what we need to be doing. Jeremiah 4:4 says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Now, in Jeremiah, that's what he's saying to the southern kingdom, Judah. What we're reading here in Ezekiel 7 is what he's already set out to do and is doing to the northern kingdom, Israel. Going on in Ezekiel. Behold the day, behold it has come, doom has gone out. The rod has blossomed, pride has budded. Violence has risen up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, none of their multitude, none of them. Nor shall there be wailing for them. There won't even be anybody to cry for them. The time has come. The day draws near. Let not the buyer rejoice nor the seller mourn. For wrath is on their whole multitude. For the seller shall not return to what has been sold, though he may still be alive. For the vision concerns the whole multitude, and it shall not turn back. No one will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity. I found this particular passage to be quite interesting. This phrase, the rod has blossomed. The rod has blossomed. If we look at Numbers 17, 6 through 11, we see the rod of Aaron and what God did with the rod of Aaron. And that rod of Aaron, when it blossomed, it was a blessing from the Lord. It showed the authority that God had given Aaron. But here you see a different type of rod blossoming. And the rod that blossoms here is pride is what buds. Violence has risen up into a rod of wickedness. So you find that instead of these beautiful blossoms, these almond blossoms, which happened with the rod of Aaron, you have this wickedness and this pride coming out. That's what comes out of this rod that he talks about here. The rod has blossomed. Rod shows, a rod is an example, or is a symbol of authority. It's also the symbol of judgment. So you have the symbol of authority and judgment that is blossoming with pride. And God says, I'm going to judge this. I'm going to judge them. But let's look at what happened in Numbers 17, 6 through 11. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece. For each leader, according to their father's houses, 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron, of the house of Levi, had sprouted and put forth buds, and had produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. Fruit had already come out, ripe fruit. Then Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel. And they looked, and each man took his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony, to be kept as a sign against the rebels.
that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. Thus did Moses, just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Now, notice what was going on here. The leadership in Israel had rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And they had said, well, how come you're leader over us? What if God wants somebody else to be leader? So they took and they got all their rods from each tribe and they put them before the Lord. And Aaron's rod buds with these beautiful blossoms and turns to ripe almonds. But the rest of the rods, they didn't have anything on them. But notice what the Lord says. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels. So this rod was a sign against those that had rebelled against God, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. Now, as I read this, I realized this aspect that God is saying here, the rod has blossomed. But instead of beautiful blossoms with ripe almonds, instead of blessing, its pride is what has come out. God is, I believe, making an allusion right here to what happened with Aaron. And he's saying, instead, remember Aaron's rod? Because that was a testimony to those of you that are rebellious. And he's saying, but your rod now, you've surpassed this. Now your rod is blossoming. Something's coming out, but it's pride. And it's wickedness. Violence within Israel had turned into complete wickedness. That's what it budded. And this whole aspect is a sign of judgment to come, having that rod blossom in pride. Another interesting aspect of this particular part of this chapter, judgment will come upon the economy of Israel. Let's look at James 5, 1 through 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers and have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You will live on the earth and you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Talking about the just not being able to resist. But this whole section in James 5, 1 through 6 that talks about people who have accumulated wealth and are taking advantage of that, taking advantage of others. And Israel had become that same way. They had these people that were taking advantage. Now, with Israel, one of the laws of the Torah is you're not supposed to you're not supposed to have usury, okay? So basically, one of the laws of the Torah is a Israeli, a Hebrew, was not supposed to hold over the head of another Hebrew more than what that person owed them. Okay, what that means is they weren't supposed to do a percentage every year of, well, you don't pay it back within this amount of time, like we have with our credit cards, you know, and other things. You don't pay it back, it keeps accumulating more and more, and now you have to pay more, even though you didn't owe that at the beginning. A Hebrew was not supposed to do that to another Hebrew. That wasn't supposed to happen. And so that was one of the sins of Israel, is they had the rich in Israel were accumulating more and more wealth by using this tactic of holding it over people's heads. But there's another aspect of here. Notice it says, let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is on their whole multitude. Both will be affected. The first thing I thought of was the stock market. It was the first thing I thought of. I got some stock, not very much at all. I think it's worth like maybe $300, I don't know. But some people have a lot of money in the stock market. And anytime the stock market goes down, you have a bunch of people mourning, right? Oh, I've lost all this money. In fact, when we had a really big crash
And this is really sad, but when we had a really big crash of, you know, I don't know how long ago it was now, but there were people that actually killed themselves because of the crash in the stock market. But anytime the stock market goes down, you have another whole group of people that are excited about it, and those are the buyers. And the buyers are happy when the stock market goes down because they can get more. They can buy out more because they believe it's going to go up eventually, and then they'll be really wealthy. And so people take advantage of the low stock market. So you have all these people crying over here because their stock has gone down. They're selling, getting rid of it, and the buyers who have money are going, yeah, all right. Yeah, I'll buy that from you. Sure. And then that person becomes wealthy as that stock goes back up. And that's why I thought about that, because it's very similar here. Even though there might not have been a stock market like we have today, but what God is saying is, let not the buyer rejoice, you know, because the price of all the goods have gone down. Let not the seller mourn, okay, because nor the seller mourn, for wrath is on their whole multitude. What God is saying is, I'm going to judge the buyer and the seller. They're all going to be judged. You're not even going to have the stuff to sell. You're not going to have the stuff to buy. You won't be able to buy it at a lower amount because it won't even be there. Everyone is going to be affected by this when God brings this judgment. For wrath is on their whole multitude. For the seller shall not return to what has been sold, though he may still be alive. He won't be able to get it back. It'll be gone. So the Lord thinks about all these aspects. He thinks about the authority. God, in this, you could say the judgment with the rod is about bringing down the authority structure within Israel, those in leadership. He thinks about the economy. There's judgment that comes upon the economy. Every aspect of the society is affected. So going on, Ezekiel 7, 14 through 16. They have blown the trumpet and made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle, for my wrath is on all their multitude. The sword is outside, and the pestilence and the famine within. Whoever is in the field will die by the sword, and whoever is in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him. Those who survive will escape and be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, each for his iniquity. So we also see here that there is no security when God brings judgment and no escape. There won't be a way out of it when God brings this judgment upon Israel. If they flee the city, they will die in the field by the sword. If they stay in the city, they die from disease and pestilence within the city. Those who survive will escape and be on the mountains like doves of the valley. And I find this very, very interesting. If you ever, I believe this could be talking about doves, like actual doves cooing. Could also be talking about quail. But you know how the quail just goes back and forth, moves. It's always moving, seemingly. You know, you walk up and it's like, you know, and they're always looking for a place to hide. But they have that noise that sounds like mourning, sounds like crying. Each for his own iniquity. So those that do escape, there will be a few because God always leaves a remnant. But that remnant will be broken. That remnant will be crying out to God. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This should be our response as believers. We need to submit to the Lord. We like to focus on that second part. Resist the devil and he will flee. First, we need to submit. We need to submit. But notice what it goes on to say. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. I notice that I have a tendency to want to get, and we all have this tendency, we want to get to the joy. We want to be filled with the joy. But as you see here, there's also a time to weep. There's a time to mourn. And I believe, as much as we may think that things have turned around and we can be full of joy now, I believe God is telling us we need to be weeping before the Lord. We need to be mourning before Him. We need to be humbling ourselves before Him, seeking His face. He will take care of the joy. It will come. But first, we need to humble ourselves. We need to seek Him. We need to weep and mourn over our sin, and over the sin of the whole body of Messiah, and over the sin of our nation, and over the sin of the nations all around, and over the sin of God's people Israel. We need to be mourning over those things today. You know, as much as I love the nation of Israel, there's a lot of secular aspects to the nation of Israel, even pagan aspects to the nation of Israel today, where they're back in the land, but they're already seeking these other gods. Now, there are the Orthodox who are truly trying to seek, and there's others as well, the Messianic believers, and others within Israel that are truly trying to seek the one true God. But there's a lot of paganism in Israel today. The abortion rate in Israel was higher than ours. Percentage-wise, it wasn't as many children killed, but higher than ours. You know, over the last 70 years. You know, there is anger, there is bitterness, there is fighting, there is sexual immorality in Israel going on today as much as it is here. And in our nation, we need to be saying, God, have mercy. God, don't bring judgment. Instead, change hearts. Give us more time. And we need to take that time that He is giving us, because I do believe He's given us some more time. So let's not waste it. Let's not waste it on our own pursuits and doing what we feel like doing. But let's seek Him. Put Him first. It doesn't mean you can't have any fun. It doesn't mean that there isn't time where you can relax. And of course we do that. The Lord knows we need that. But let's put Him first. Let's seek Him before these other things. Let's acknowledge Him in all of our ways. And humble yourself, as it says here. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Father, we pray that even as we have heard this hard word regarding Israel, and Lord, the ongoing rebellion that continued for hundreds of years, Father, we know that in our own lives, we have also been rebellious. In the body of Messiah, we have been rebellious. We have continued to let sin in and continued to say it was okay and give place to it instead of standing for your truth. Lord, forgive us, cleanse us, help us to repent of our sin. Help us to fear you more than we fear man. Lord, have mercy upon your people. And Father, we do pray for our country, the United States of America. And Lord, we are seemingly at a crossroads. There's a lot of changes going on right now. Some that we might agree with, some that we don't. But Lord, whatever is happening, you have allowed this new government to be in place. And Lord, we thank you for that. But Lord, I pray for those that think that everything is okay because of this, that they will, who are believers, that they will not do that, but they will seek your face, will humble ourselves before, and all of us, Lord. Those who are afraid of what's going on, who might be a believer, Lord, we ask that they will seek your face. Lord, that there will be unity within the body, unity of repenting and calling out to you and seeking your face. None of us knows all the answers. We may think we do, but only you do, Lord. And Lord, only you know what this next 4 years and the next 8 years are going to bring for this country. Only you know. You may have revealed some things to a few people, but only you know. And so, Father, I pray that we will submit ourselves to you, that we will resist the devil, wherever he may be trying to sneak in, into our own lives and into the lives of our congregation, into the body of Messiah, into our country, wherever he may try to sneak in, that we will submit to you and then resist the enemy. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to continue to cry out before you, to continue to point people to you, to not take glory for ourselves, but give you all the glory and all the praise. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of the rain that you've given us last year and this year as well. We thank you that you are causing the land that we live in to be renewed and be refreshed. You are filling up the wells physically, Lord. Lord, we pray you will do that spiritually in our hearts, that you will pour out your Spirit upon this area, upon this North State, this place that we live, Lord, to your glory and to your honor. And help us not to be stingy about it, Lord, but to bless, and we won't be blessing, but you'll be blessing others through us, Lord, that we will be praying, we will be seeking your face, we will be calling out to you. Lord, only you can change hearts. Only you can change minds. What does it take for a hard heart to be softened, Lord? Lord, I pray you will not harden our hearts further, but you will cause our hearts to be flesh, like it says in your word, soft and yielded to you, easily molded, Lord. Break our hard hearts, we pray. We pray all this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Blessing over the bread. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. You know, this bread, absolutely gorgeous. It's poppy seed today, so make sure you have some. It also represents blessing. Blessing. Because in the book of Joel, it says, I will take away the fruit of the vine and the grain, that you won't even be able to make an offering to me. The grain offering and the offering of the pouring out of the fruit of the vine. They wouldn't even be able to do it. So we are blessed. We have this. And once again, this is not communion. We partake of this and we thank God for his blessing. That's what the bread is that's here. And at certain times, we will have communion. But when we have communion, we usually have it with unleavened bread, because our Messiah is without sin, and leaven represents sin. So not saying, if there's a church that does it with leaven, have grace for them and mercy. Don't have to make a big deal about it, but we usually have it without leaven. Blessing over the fruit of the vine. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Yivarech Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ye'er Adonai panav elecha v'hunecha, Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar HaShalom, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.